Good morning. Good and happy New Year, everybody. Happy snow day for most people that are watching online. I'm sure y'all are having a great time at home. We're going to try something new. My wife spent hours researching and studying, and she bought me an awesome present. I don't have my mic on. Is it on now? I'm on? Sort of, maybe. Yeah, I'm on now? Okay. My wife bought me this awesome present. She's laughing because I told her what to buy. She got me an iPad, and I'm going to try to control stuff and read my notes. I don't have to have papers falling out of my Bible, which is awesome. But I should open my Bible because I do need it. But today we're going to start a new series. The series is called Stories That Shape Our Life. We're going to be looking at some foundational stories that are in the Bible that we all know those stories, but we're going to look at how those stories carry out throughout the whole Bible and try to think about what that means for us today. And so for today, the message is going to come from Genesis chapter 1, from the very beginning of the Bible. We're going to look at Genesis 1:1 through 2:4, and the title of the sermon is Created to Bear the Image. Created to Bear the Image. For Christmas, my son came down from Minnesota, and we took him to visit my family in Beaumont. My parents had just done one of these legacy box things where they sent in a bunch of videos and photos and stuff and got them all digitized. And so the morning we were supposed to leave, my mother wanted us to watch a bunch of these videos that she had just gotten put on to digital. And so we were watching some of those. And my son Christian, actually, I was surprised. I think he had the best time of all of us watching those. He made a comment. Most of the ones we happened to watch that day were of my sisters and I when we were in our teens and 20s. And his comment was, "Wow, my aunts used to be funny and goofy." And I sent that to my text while we're watching. I'm texting my sisters saying, "Hey, y'all used to be funny and goofy, according to Christian." And one of my youngest sister wrote back and said, "We're still funny. We're just tired and exhausted." But he enjoyed that. But one of the things that really caught my son's eye is how in certain of the videos, when I was on there at times, there were some facial expressions that I did that he's like, "That looks just like Isaac," my other son, his younger brother. He's like, "That looks just like him." And the reason I'm bringing that up is that Isaac was bearing my image in those moments. My son was looking at his brother, and yet he's looking at me, but he was seeing his brother. Because his brother bears the image of me. Isaac had been around me a lot, seen me do those facial expressions, and over time he had picked them up himself, probably unconsciously. And that's one of the things we're supposed to do. We are called to bear the image of God. We are to be more and more like God so that when people look at us, they see God instead. So let's look at the passage. This may not work the way I'm doing it. Told you this is a new thing that I'm trying. I got to figure out how to get out of this. Tell you what, Connor, if you can flip it through the Bible verses, I can control everything else. But I was trying to use a different setting, and it doesn't show me all the Bible verses. So any of the Bible verses, I'll have to get you to click through them. So in Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day." And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry land, or called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living thing with which the water teems, and that moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful, and increase in number, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So in this text, what we see is that we see several ideas. We see God creating heaven and earth and everything in it. One of the things that we see is that we are imagined by a creative God. At the beginning of the story, you just have this chaotic waters and the Spirit of God hovering over them. But it's darkness, it's chaos, it's deep waters, but there's no organization, there's no meaning. And what we see God do through His Spirit and through His activity is this movement from day one through day six of God taking this chaotic, dark world and bringing order to it. The very first thing God does is create light and separate it from the darkness. Bringing light, bringing order. That's what God was about. That's what God was doing. Even the way that the days are described, there was evening and there was morning. There was the darkness, but the light was coming. We might feel that we've been through the darkness in 2020. The chaos, the disruptions. But God is a God of order. God is a God that if we will trust in Him and believe in Him, He will help us move through that chaos, because that's not His purpose. His purpose is the order that's coming. And God is a God that we can trust to bring about light, to bring about order, even in the midst of chaos. Another thing that we see in the story of the creation is how God speaks and it's done. God says, "Let there be light," and there is light. God says, "Let the waters separate so that there's this vault in between," and there is. That's the emphasis of the story, is that God is a powerful God. There were some similar ancient Near Eastern stories that some people debate how much there's interplay between the Genesis account and those other stories. But in those other stories, those gods are not powerful. Those gods have to, it's like a battle. It's like the chaotic waters are this monster, and the God is fighting against it and trying to kill it and trying to fight. But that doesn't happen in the story. God is so powerful, He just speaks and it is done. And so if God is that powerful, we can trust Him. We can trust Him because He will take care of us. Days 1 through 3, if you look at those days, they're all about God creating every place that exists. Day 1 through 3, God is creating every location, every place that exists. And then days 4 through 6, just go back and whatever was created day 1, God fills it in day 4. Whatever was created in day 2, God fills it in day 5. And the same with day 3 and 6. And what it's saying is that whatever we see in this world, God created it. It's from God. And so if God is powerful that we can trust Him, if every place and everything in every place is created by Him, we can trust Him regardless of what the situation might bring. There is nothing too dangerous because our God is great. There's no obstacle too big that He can't help us to overcome. No mission that He may call us to do that is too difficult. Second thing that we see in this passage, in this story, is that we are created as image bearers and co-creators. The highlight of this whole story comes in verses 26 and 27, when it begins to talk about the creation of humans. The rhythm of the story slows down and repeats a lot more, and it's very focused on the creation of human beings. We are created in God's image. Now, some of our older translations may say, let us make man in our image. But that's not really the Hebrew meaning. The Hebrew is using, it's man like we used to use man to mean all of humanity. It wasn't just the males. It was God was going to create humans in His image. And we see that right after because it says, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. So both male and female reflect the image of God. When you look at males, whatever qualities you see that are best in males, those are glimpses of what God is like. But at the same time, when you look at females and you see the best qualities in them, those are also glimpses of what God is like. In the Bible, the frequency is to use patriarchal language because their culture focused on the men. But even in the Bible, you find places where God is spoken of as a woman or using feminine imagery. It's because God's not male or female. God is God. And we are made in His image. This whole idea of it being male and female, that's the whole second creation story in Genesis 2. That's what the whole focus is the man's been created, the male's been created, but humanity's not complete. There's something wrong. There's something missing. And so the whole story is about how God is finishing up His creation. And when the woman finally shows up, the man exclaims, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And we read it and we think just of the marriage aspect, but what he's saying is, did you notice when we were reading through Genesis 1 how when God's creating all the animals, they're by their kind? That's what the man's saying in Genesis 2. This is my kind. This is what I've been looking for. This is what I need. And what that emphasizes to us, that we are the image of God as male and female, is that the image of God includes community. Includes being with others. Now we as Christians will look and say, well, God is one and yet God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And so we as a church, we're one body and yet we're all the different people. If 2020 has taught us anything, it's that we need one another. And not just one another on a Zoom call. It was good for occasional practice, but it's not a way to live. We need community. We need one another. And when we're on just community, you know, we call the internet, a lot of the things we use on there, we call it social media. It's not been very social this year. It's been pretty bad. Because we'll say things when we're not face to face that we would never say right in front of you. God made us to bear the image to one another. Another thing about being the image of God is that we're like living idols of God. If you went to temples all around the ancient Near East, you would go into the temple and there was this idol that was supposed to represent God. But what Genesis 1 is saying is, that's who we are. We're not God, but we're the representatives of God. If you want to know how to interact with God, who God is, we're supposed to look at one another. And we're supposed to love one another. And we're supposed to demonstrate God's love by how we act. We're to be these living idols. That's why idolatry was not allowed in the Ten Commandments, because God had already provided. He provided us to represent one another who He is. Because we're supposed to be the image of God, that means that what we say matters. How we act matters. Guy, a couple of Sundays ago, talked about that this idea of bearing the name. We were watching a video, and afterwards he said something about He talked about bearing the name. We don't bear the name of God in vain because we are the image of God. What we do, what we say, how we act, all of that matters to understanding who God is and helping other people to understand who God is. That's what Jesus meant when he talked about that last week in the temple when they said, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus said, go give me a coin. They brought a coin and he said, whose image is on this coin? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, then give Caesar what's Caesar's. Give God what's God's. We bear the image of God, so we give ourselves to God the way we live our lives. Another thing about being created to be image bearers and co-creators is that we're given dominion over creation. Unfortunately, at times in the Christian experience, we've understood dominion to mean we can do whatever we want with the earth. And we've done some bad things at times. But that's not really what God meant when he put us in charge of creation. One of the things that it does mean is that in the ancient world, their stories used to talk about that the gods created one man to be the image of God, the son of God, and everybody else was that guy's servant. And that was the king. But that's not the way we're supposed to be. We are supposed to be all kings and queens. God has created all of us in the image. And we're all supposed to be over the land. We're supposed to be stewards of the land. That's why in Genesis chapter 2, it talks about that it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be taking care of the land, being stewards of the land. There's some interesting verses if you go around and look in the Bible about things like in Proverbs, the righteous care for the needs of their animals. They just don't do whatever they want to their animals. They care for them. Or we're told in several places that we're supposed to farm for 6 years and then let the land lay fallow for a year to take care of the land. And Isaiah tells us what happens if we don't. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Connor, can you move it to the next one? Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear its guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. So we are to be we're supposed to be stewards of the land, caring for the land. Not doing whatever we want, but we're responsible to God for how we treat it. And we're co-creators. You may not see that initially in the stories of Genesis 1 and 2, but we are co-creators. In the ancient stories, the gods would often create the humans because they were just tired. They were doing all the work. They're like, I'm tired of doing this. Let's make some humans. And they make the humans, y'all go do all the work, which is really a story for the king and the priest. They got all those people to do the work for them. But that's not what Genesis is talking about. What Genesis talks about is that God created us because he wanted us to be co-creators with him, to work with him. If you notice, when I was reading Genesis 1, God was creating stuff and giving it names for the first couple of days, and then God quits doing that. When all the fish are created, it just says they're created according to their kind. When the animals are created, they're just created according to their kind. Then you get to Genesis 2, and it talks about that God creates the different animals and brings them to Adam. And he gives them names. He was co-creating with God. We're to be co-creators. We are created in a unique way. We're the only creatures that can imagine new possibilities, new ideas, new ways of doing things, whether it's new types of technology or new science or some of y'all may like Star Trek. I grew up kind of watching it a lot. But you know the thing in your pocket? A lot of it comes from that show, especially those old flip phones, which the whole design came, but somebody imagined it first, and then we created it. Or now, the big thing, Apple Watch and stuff. Some of y'all may remember Dick Tracy years ago, but those ideas are coming to be now, but we imagined them way before. Because God created us to be co-creators with Him. When you get to the revelation at the end of time, the people don't go back to a garden. They go to a city that has a garden in it. But who made the city? God somewhat, but we also, I mean, we're city builders. We are invited to be co-creators with God, and that's what happens in the Genesis story, the fact that we are made in the image of God. The last thing I just want to say about being created as image bearers is that we don't bear the image correctly anymore. There's a story that comes in Genesis 3 about how we fall, how we're no longer bearing the image the way we should. One of the best ways I've seen about trying to explain that is that we're created as mirrors to reflect God, but because of sin, we no longer reflect Him. We're angled off a different way. People don't see God through us the way they should. But we're supposed to be these image bearers. And so that brings us to the last idea in this chapter, this passage we're looking at. We're re-imaged for the new creation. And when you get to the New Testament, the emphasis moves off the image of God and begins to talk about Jesus as the image of God and talks about us having the image of Christ. Because we're to be re-imaged. We're to be like Christ. And so one of the places you see this is in Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So if you want to know what the image of God is, you look at Jesus. But God doesn't just stop with Jesus being the image of God, but we are called in Colossians 3, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off the old self, the old man is what it actually says. And it doesn't mean just the males, it means taken off Adam. Adam was the old man. You've taken off the old man and you have put on the new man, Jesus, the Christ, which is being renewed in the knowledge, in the image of its creator. So we're to be renewed in the image of the creator. And eventually we get to Romans chapter 8, where we're told, for those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And then ultimately we get to the very end of the story. Paul, when he's talking about the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, he says in 1 Corinthians, and just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, of Adam, so we'll bear the image of the heavenly man, of Christ. The other thing that we see in this idea, not only are we re-imaged to be like Christ, but there's a new creation that God is in the process of making. We're told in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And so God is at work starting the new creation in Jesus, but it'll be fulfilled when the end comes. In 2 Peter, for example, Peter talks about, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And we read that sometimes and we think that means God's going to wipe out this world. But look at what it says just a few verses later. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And the word new in Greek that's used there is not like something brand new that never existed before. It's like taking an old car and refurbishing it and polishing it all up so it looks brand new. That's the type of new that's used about this day that is coming. And so the new creation that God is in the process of making is this world, but the world it was always intended to be. Anthony Hoekema, talking about this idea, made a statement that has always stuck with me. I read it about 20 years ago, but it still sticks with me. What he said was, if Satan and sin so corrupted this world that God had no choice but to destroy it, Satan may have lost the war, but Satan won a big victory if God had to wipe out his first creation. But that's not what happens in the story. Because of what Jesus does and because of what God's going to do at the end, we have hope that God will raise us all back to life, that God will restore this world to the way it was intended. And in fact, that's really what the Genesis 1 story is pointing to at the end. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but when I was reading day 1, day 2, day 3, all the way through day 6, there was evening and there was morning on those days. But when you get to day 7, by the 7th day, God had finished the work He was doing. So on the 7th day, He rested from all His work. Then God blessed the 7th day, made it holy, because on it He rested from all the work of creating that He had done. There's no end to that day. Genesis 1, this very first story, we sometimes read it and say, oh, this is telling us what happened way back then. This is the overview. This is the big picture of what God's doing right now. God is in the process of bringing order and light and stability to this world. When it talks about Him resting in creation, it was temple language of how they believed God would come into the temple. It's the uniting of heaven and earth is what God is at work doing even now. There's no day 7 there. You see, and this idea is picked up in some of the Old Testament, in some of the New Testament. Zechariah says, it will be a unique day, a day known only to the Lord, with no distinction between day and night. When evening comes, there will be light. Or Isaiah 60 says, the sun will no more be their light, be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. And Connor, move it one more. There's one more slide there. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will shine, will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. And you can see how that's pointing toward the Revelation story. Isaiah's pointing toward, or Revelation's picking up on Isaiah and says, the city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. So we are created to bear the image. We are to be God's people going out, bearing the image, pointing toward the new creation, helping to build the new creation as we go out and interact with people. There was a father one time, he was trying to do this big project that was due in a few hours, and he was working, and his 9-year-old son came in wanting to help Dad with the project. Dad needed to get the project done, didn't need son helping. And son kept asking, so finally the dad got a magazine and he just flipped it open and there was this map of the world. And he pulled that map out of the magazine and he said, son, do you like puzzles? And he got some scissors and he started cutting that world up into small little pieces. Said, son, take this, Go put it back together. Father thought, that'll keep him occupied for several days because the kid's never really looked at a map before. He doesn't know how to put it together. Within an hour or so, suddenly he hears his son calling saying, Dad, I'm finished. And Dad's like, how could he have done that? So the dad goes and looks, and sure enough, the map's been put back together. With scotch tape, he's put it all back together, and it's the world. He said, son, how did you do that? He said, well, Dad, I was trying to put it together, and it was really tough. But as you were tearing it up, I noticed that there was a man's face on the other side. So I just flipped the whole thing over, and I put the face together. And once I had done that and flipped it back over, the world was right. We're called to bear the image of Christ to the world. If we will rebuild it within ourselves and begin to go out and take it to the world will become better. We'll face opposition. I'm not saying there won't be problems. But the God who spoke creation into existence will be with us as we go out to bear the image to one another. Let's pray. Father God, we want to come to you, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are a creative God, that you have invited us to be co-creators with you, to have your Spirit live within us, to give us your Son, to see what we can become, who we can be. Father, help us to bear the image day in and day out during 2021. Help us to go out and share your love so that the world might know about your Son, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.